I am blessed to be here. This has been a long time. I was trying not to get emotional, but it's a blessing to stand here once again. It's another blessing that I've got friends from Mauiqua, Illinois, that got up really early because we're an hour ahead of them, and it's about a 4 or 4.5 hour drive. And so Justin's here with one of his sons, and I'm just blessed. If you see the tall guy that my wife is sitting with, that's a guy that... good friend of mine, and I'm just blessed that he's here with us today. It's a wonderful thing. But as has already been said, Emily made a comment about wanting us to focus on our identity in Christ. And I have this idea that we... As our nation and our world are in a mess, and one of the reasons, and some may disagree with this, but one of the reasons I think the world is in such a mess is because the body of Christ has lost its focus on who we are. We have lost the fact that we are identified with Christ. Our identity is in Him, and we can be bold and make a stand for what is right because of who we are in Him. And so we'll be talking a lot about being in Christ today. We'll focus on Ephesians chapter 1. So if you want to try to find Ephesians 1, it'll be a while before I get there, but you can get there on your own. So, as we think about our identity in Christ, I want us to, think about, in our world today, there are a lot of people who are self-proclaimed fact checkers. And a lot of times, they use the internet to do the fact checking. And so, the question is, who is Jesus? And if you go to the internet, like most fact checkers do, you'll see that some think that he was an actual figure. He lived on earth. He is part of our history. Some believe that he was a good teacher. Some believe he was a philosopher. Some believe he was a prophet. And some believe that he claimed to be the Son of God. But in the writing, it seems as if they think that's rather ludicrous and off the wall. And there are some who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Now, when we talk about fact-checking, when it comes to answering this question of who is Jesus, the place to go to is Scripture. So, I personally think going directly to the source of truth is the best place to do our fact-checking. The inspired Word of God is a much better source. Because from Genesis to Revelation, some people say from Genesis to maps, the Bible points to Jesus. The entire Bible is about Jesus. Now, some of us... I think in some respects, think the Bible is about us. We insert ourselves into the Scripture. We need to learn from Scripture, and we need to be taught, and we need to live by what the Scripture teaches. But Scripture is not about us. It's about Jesus. So the Bible is clear that it's about Jesus and what he is, who he is, and what he's already done. John Calvin, That great theologian says, the scriptures should be read with the aim of finding Christ in them. Whoever turns aside from this object, even though he wears himself out all his life in learning, will never reach the knowledge of the truth. And that is so true. You see, my friends, when we find Christ in Scripture, we will know better how to be his followers. We will understand better who he is, and we will also understand better who we are because of him and in him. Jesus is the source of our identity. So my goal here this morning is to help us see and understand and live in our identity in Christ. It is my desire that when you leave here today, you will have the tools with which to fight your strongest temptations. I find the best way to do that is to know who I am in Christ. And I want you to understand that as well. So many of you have heard that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And what you may or may not realize in that temptation is that Satan attacked the identity of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, verses 3 and again in verse 9, Satan says, if you are the Son of God. He's wanting Jesus to question his identity. He's saying, okay, I challenge you to prove your identity by turning these stones into bread or jumping off the temple so that the angels will catch you. But Jesus didn't have to prove his identity. He knew who he was because he knew what Scripture said about him. He understood his identity, and he used the Scripture that taught about him and spoke of him and quoted those Scriptures in order to resist the temptation. I would like to attempt to help those of you who are in the sound of my voice to do the same thing. Understand your identity in Christ according to the truth of God's Word. See, we all need to be able to withstand Satan's attacks on our identity. And my contention is that when we know who we are in Christ, it makes all the difference in the world. Satan attacks us by lying to us about our identity. We all have heard on almost a daily basis the people who are struggling with their own identity and how they seek to find answers in all the wrong places. We can use Jesus as our example and counter those same attacks with Scripture. And let Satan know that we know who we are when we choose to be in Christ. And then he can't trick us quite as easily. So if Satan can keep us off balance and wondering who we are or what our purpose in life is, he can paralyze us and keep us from fulfilling our God-given calling. See, in 2 Timothy 3:16, says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. See, we have work to do. Scripture tells us that there are things that we are to do to be equipped so that we can do them. We are to interact with Scripture in order to be equipped for the calling of God in our lives. And if we profess to know Jesus as our Savior, we have a calling for ministry. Every one of us have a calling for ministry. Because those who are in Christ have a responsibility to build up the body of Christ. You have things to do that God has given to you that only you can do to build up the people around you, to encourage and to build up and to teach and to train into righteousness. You have a calling. What we do with and for others depends on what we understand God does with and for us. And what God does with us is what we do with others. God builds us up, and we are to build others up. So let me remind you of our identity in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. You'll notice throughout this passage there's a preposition. It's in Christ. And we'll be focusing on that throughout this passage. I'll be using a lot of other scripture too, but we'll keep returning back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the saints and believers in Christ at Ephesus. Notice that the object of the people's faith is Christ Jesus. They are believers in Christ. The people to whom Paul is writing have come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They have heard the message of the gospel and believe Jesus is the Son of God, whose death, burial, and resurrection is the payment for their sin. Paul is writing to these believers. In verse 2, Paul offers a blessing to the readers. He does this in many of his letters. Uses almost the same phrase. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he follows in verse 3 with a word of praise. He's praising God as he writes to the people in Asia Minor. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This verse starts with praise. It speaks of blessing and ends with the person of Jesus, because Jesus is the focus. In Paul's writing, he starts with Jesus. He talks about Jesus. He teaches about Jesus, and he ends with Jesus. The verse starts with praise, and then what follows are the reasons for that praiseworthiness. First, you are blessed. If you have a position in Christ, you have something that is absolutely praiseworthy. And my friends, we hear that message, and we sit here like bumps on a pickle, and we don't allow that to instill a passion in us. We've lost our true love and the passion that we have about who we are in Christ. And that's part of the problem in the world. I think it's the main problem in the world, is that the body of Christ has lost its passion. We have something to be praised, to praise God for. We live in that praise. We have reason to praise. We read that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. There is a condition here, however. The condition is you have to be in Christ to receive it. For those of us who are in Christ, and for those of us who have by faith agreed that what Scripture says about Jesus is true, you have every spiritual blessing as your possession right now, right here, and you will keep them all throughout eternity if you are in Christ. So what does it mean to you to hear that the God of the universe has blessed you already with every spiritual blessing? Think about that. It's not just a few, not just some, not just a sprinkling, not just a smattering of blessing. He has given you every blessing in Christ. Does that not excite you? Come on! Let's get excited about who we are in Christ. We're lackadaisical. I don't want you to miss the qualifier. You have to be in Christ. You must be in Christ to receive every spiritual blessing. You must be living your life under the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit. So let me pause here a minute. Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, my life isn't all that blessed. Being blessed is not my everyday experience. It's every now and then, maybe. But being blessed with every spiritual blessing isn't how my life is being lived. I don't experience that. If that's the case, if that's what you're thinking, if that's what you're feeling right now, I want to ask a question and then give you a challenge. The question is, how are you defining blessing? If it's in material wealth or in ease of life or some other false gospel, you're defining blessing in the wrong way and basing your theology on a false gospel. The blessings God gives to those who are in Christ are spiritual, not material. The challenge I offer is, if you don't sense blessings in your life, you need to examine your heart. The question is, do you know Jesus personally? Have you ever asked for forgiveness? Have you ever said to God or anyone else for that matter, that I believe that what Jesus did on the cross is payment for my sin? That's the message we need to be proclaiming to the world. You see, my friends, this fact, and it is a fact of Scripture. If you have a relationship with Jesus, God pours out His spiritual blessings. And those blessings absolutely transform your life. It transforms the way you live. Knowing that when you acknowledge by faith that Jesus is truly God's Son, you realize that He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You live differently because of it. You live in the freedom that Pastor Jerry told us about 2 weeks ago in his message on Galatians 5. Being yoked with Jesus, living for Him, not for yourself. Putting God first, others second, and yourself last. You see, if you don't live differently, then I question your belief. You may believe that Jesus professed to be God's Son. You may believe that Jesus lived and died on the cross. You might even be able to give all the right Sunday school answers to religious questions. But you must come to a conscious decision to believe that Jesus is God's Son and that His death was for you so that you could be forgiven. Who is your faith in? Do you have faith in faith? Or do you trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross? From the cross, He said, "It is finished." When we see and understand who we are in Christ, you let go of the things that hold you down. You can accept that you have everything you need. God's blessings are enough. Praise God. Notice something else. This reinforces Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Because you don't have to perform in order to earn it. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourself. It's a gift of God. There's a writer that I've become aware of here recently. His name is Constantine Campbell. He's a senior lecturer in Greek and New Testament at Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia. He wrote a book entitled Paul and the Union with Christ. And he speaks directly to the prepositional phrase of in Christ. I quote, there it is. In Christ performs a characteristic role in the description of God's acts and gifts of kindness toward his people. In some sense, it would seem, God's acts toward believers are performed through Christ and are in some way conditioned or associated with Christ. Such usages of in Christ primarily have to do with the role of Christ in mediating the work of God toward believers. Kind of wordy, but what's he saying? Dr. Campbell is saying Jesus is the instrument God uses to do God's work. You must know Jesus if you want to experience God. Jesus is the only door. Without Jesus, there can be no spiritual blessing. So here's a thought for you. Maybe the reason you don't experience blessings in your life is you have a belly button view of your own life. You have become good at using people to make you feel good instead of living in Christ. Maybe you're not allowing Jesus to mediate God's love and grace and forgiveness and the blessings in your life because you're too focused on yourself. See, living in Christ means dying to self, giving up your own selfish desires. Read in Luke 9:23-24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Whoever loses your life for Christ will save it. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin. You understand that? That's why Jesus came, so that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. What the gospel does, what being blessed is all about, is freeing you from using and manipulating people to meet your needs. Being blessed with every spiritual blessing means God renews and transforms your mind, your will, and your spirit. You stop looking at your own navel or you're looking to other people to meet your needs. And you realize that Jesus has already met your needs as you stay connected to him. You are blessed and have your needs met in him. Secondly, and the second part of our identity is found in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Think about that. before the foundation of the world was laid, God chose you to be holy and blameless. Does that stir you a little? Does that cause you to be a little, wow? Before the foundation of the world was laid, you're chosen to be holy. Think about that. But you're also chosen to be blameless. Paul is applying to believers a concept that formerly applied to Israel by itself. This concept is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. The Lord had his heart set on you and chose you, not because you were more numerous than all peoples, because you were fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. He brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the place of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. My friends, God chose you for redemption from slavery to sin, just like he redeemed the Israelites out of Egypt. Hello? Anybody here? The word holy refers to being dedicated or set apart for God. See, Abraham and his descendants were set apart, and so are you if you have a relationship with Jesus as Savior. Those who are in Christ are holy. That excites you, right? Do you know what being holy is? Set apart. We're to be in the world, but not of it. We are to show Christ to the world. We are to be holy as Christ is holy. Not only are those of us who are in Christ holy, we are also blameless. What Paul means here is that if you are in Christ, you are seen as being without fault before God. That is right here, right now. That's also in heaven. But we are to live out that faultless living, that faultlessness before God is to be lived out here on earth, and that's important. But my friends, the opposite is also true. If you are not in Christ, you are guilty of every sin you've ever committed. And you will be held responsible for that sin. And the consequence of that sin is hell. So to be holy and blameless in his sight is where chapter 4 of Ephesians starts. But Paul gives us a glimpse of it here in this passage. See, chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians is about how we are to respond to what God has already done. It's our response to him. Chapters 1 through 3 is teaching us what God is doing and has already done. What I want to dwell on this morning is the work of God in Christ. The promise that God works is for us. I want you, everyone in the sound of my voice, to realize the work of God in Christ is for all of us who believe. What I want you to understand is that if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you are in Christ, you are given the righteousness of Christ here on earth. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. So you are not blamed for your past. You are blameless if you are in Christ. But notice there is a condition. You are only blameless if you are in Christ. If you have not, if you just come to church and you've heard thousands of sermons, you understand about Jesus, that's not enough. You must personally acknowledge Jesus as your Savior, repent, and believe. True repentance is transformative. If you have not repented, if you are still living in your like you always did, you must be born again, made new. And that requires change. Realizing what God has done in us when we acknowledge Jesus is Lord in making us holy and blameless transforms the way you think. The change in thinking causes a change in focus, which in turn changes our behavior. If your behavior has not changed, then I question your faith. Verse 5 is the third part of our identity in Christ. He, God, predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Christ Jesus for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I love that phrase. According to God's good pleasure. It makes him happy to adopt us as his children. Do you understand that? You bring blessing to God. God is pleased because you exist. And he wants to adopt you as part of his family. Adoption refers to the bestowing of familial rights and privileges on a person born outside the family. We saw a fantastic, wonderful illustration of this right here in our own congregation a few weeks ago when Zach and Natasha Hamilton gave us their personal testimony of adoption. If you were here or if you saw that, each child held up a word as to what it meant for them to be adopted. Security. Trust. I don't remember all the words they held up. But what word would you hold up? If you stood here before us and said, for me to think about being adopted into the family of God, to be adopted by God himself, this is what it means. I think we all need to pause long enough to think about that. Again, I see so many times in my own life and in the lives of the people around me that we get caught up in understanding that we have this faith and we go to church and we do good things for people. But to be adopted into God's family means what to you? You know, I mean, grace? Yeah, it's a matter of saying, I have been changed because of this. And I want to proclaim it to the world. If you have been adopted by God, don't you need to tell somebody about that? It's exciting, for heaven's sake. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his great mercy that he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have been adopted into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's what it says in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9. Peter sounds a lot like Paul in this section. It's a relatively long passage, but let me read this because it speaks directly to the point I'm trying to make. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Peace be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the pattern or the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you have not seen him or do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Where is our inexpressible and glorious joy? Where is it? Have we lost it? Have we lost our first love? Are we excited about who we are in Christ and our identity that we have in him? Or has it just become so everyday experience and I understand it and that's what I'm living and I'm going to go to heaven and all is good with me? There are thousands of people in this city that if they die are going to go to hell. We need to have a joy of our salvation, and that joy should be enough to be proclaimers of that and be witnesses of that to all the people around us, to the people in the congregation, the people who have already known it. We need to build one another up in that, but we also need to proclaim it and give witness of it out in the world, and that will make the world a better place if we do. The fourth point of our identity in Christ is found in verse 7. In him we have redemption through Christ, or through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The fourth point is you are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And make sure we understand the him and his's in this verse. In Jesus, we have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of God's grace. It's God's grace. It's his work through Christ. Your redemption is the will of God, and it's the work of Christ on the cross. You cannot earn it. You cannot pay for it. You cannot go out and get it. You receive what has already been done for you. That's what our memory verse is about. Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with him and with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. That's what Jesus coming and living a sinless life and dying on the cross provides. The good news is that Jesus redeemed you. He purchased you for God when he died on that cruel cross. My friend, do you know him? Have you accepted his payment for you? Are you still trying to get to God on your own? There is no other way but through Christ. So far in this message, we've seen that God is the one who blesses, God who adopts, it's God who chooses, It's God who redeems, and all of this is done in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The fifth point of our identity is found in verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You are sealed. You are sealed. Your salvation is sure when you are in Christ. It is your inheritance. It's not a hope for a promise. It is your surety when you know Christ. You are saved by faith. And having believed, you are sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. That work is done. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You don't even deserve it. But that is who you are in Christ. That is your identity. And neither Satan nor anyone else can take that away. It is a gift of God. Do you see the work of the Trinity in this passage? God the Father blesses, chooses, and adopts. The Son redeems, and the Holy Spirit seals. There's the Holy Spirit at work. It's the Holy Trinity at work. Now let me go back to my earlier premise. You're not living transformed lives because you either have never been born again or you don't understand your identity in Christ. One or the other. A transformed life is because we don't know or because we don't understand who we are. When we understand who we are, it transforms the way we think, act, and behave toward others. It has to. There can be no other way but to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. The first question is, have you made a conscious decision to believe that the message of salvation, that Jesus came to earth, lived a sinless life, suffered and died on the cross, rose and is coming again? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Have you received by faith that Jesus is God's Son and your Savior? Does that belief cause you to live life in a way that bears fruit that others can see? Scripture says Satan knows about Jesus. So the question isn't, do you know about him? Is, do you have a relationship with him? Are you in Christ? See, these realities of your identity being found in God's blessing, choosing, adopting you, the fact that Jesus has paid the price for your redemption, and the fact that the Holy Spirit seals you should impact your relationship with God, and it should impact your relationship with others. Notice verses 6, 12, and 14. This is how Paul responds. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, because God has blessed, chosen, and adopted. Verse 12, to the praise of his glory, because Jesus has redeemed. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory, because the Holy Spirit has sealed us. Paul is worshiping as he writes. We are to worship as we read it. These realities lead us into the very presence of God, and we worship and we adore him. The reality of our identity in Christ And your praise and worship also transforms our relationship with others. This praise is not only personal. It's with the body of believers. We worship together because of these realities, because of these facts, because of who we are in Christ. We come together and praise His name. When God is always in the forefront of your mind, your relationships with others are changed. You become loving. You become joy-filled. You become peaceful. Your patience increases. You find it easier to be kind to those around you. You can be gentle with others, no matter how they treat you. Being faithful to the people around you at home and work gets easier, and your self-control is noticeable. God the Father has already done the work for you. When you come to believe that Jesus is Lord, God chooses, He blesses, He adopts, He redeems, and He seals you. He gives the fruit of the Spirit freely. What I think we miss sometimes is that all of those are conditional. You must be in Christ to receive them. Outside of Christ, none of these are yours. That's a scary thing, my friends. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We'll have our closing song. I'm going to ask the elders to come as well. As they come, my encouragement to you is to ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart. Ask the Spirit to reveal to you the state of your relationship with Jesus. The altar is open. You may want to come and just pray and say, you know, God, I think I have lost my first love. I know the transformation that you have provided in my life is not being lived out in me like it should. And many times I've been ashamed of the gospel rather than proclaiming the gospel. And I want to come and confess that and say, God, I want to live in the identity that you have given me. I want to live in a way that is transformational for others. Maybe you need to come and say, I've never really truly accepted Jesus as Savior. I'm not in Christ. I've never said, Lord, I believe that Jesus is the payment for my sin. And I receive that gift into my life. And I choose to live for you from now on. I believe the Spirit is here. The Spirit is moving among us. He's touching hearts. Some are being lifted and excited. Some are maybe a little convicted. Respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart. Don't wait for somebody else. Don't be embarrassed. You know, what are people going to think? Who cares? You are in Christ. You are free to do what you need to do with Him and for Him. If you can't proclaim Christ here in the midst of other believers, then Lord help you when you're in the world. We must stand up and proclaim the truth of God's Word because of who we are in Christ. Our identity is assured. Let's stand and sing. You respond as the Holy Spirit leads.